All right, so tonight we have the pleasure of having Rod Fultz, a local pastor. Him and his wife actually planted a local church called Grace Church in Gainesville about 15 years ago. They have four children, and so we'll be hearing from him in a few minutes. For now, if you could go ahead and open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. If you're using a pew Bible, it'll be on page 70. And that is Exodus 30, verses 1 through 10. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square, and two cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its sides and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it, and you shall make two golden rings for it. Under its molding on two opposite sides of it, you shall make them, and they shall be holders for poles which with to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good afternoon. It's a joy to be with you, and just want to commend you as a body of Christ, as a church. As my wife came and entered into your fellowship, you did such a good job of welcoming us and making us feel loved, and that brings glory to God, who welcomes us as we've been even worshiping this afternoon into his presence. Why don't we go to him? We're going to be talking about a lifestyle of prayer this evening, and so why don't we go to our King and ask for him to bless our time together. Father, thank you for the privilege of being your child. Thank you that we can be brothers and sisters in the Lord. Thank you that our sins are covered and atoned for. Thank you that you have come to take up residence in our souls, that we can call you Daddy. You are our Father, and that you will be our Father forever and ever and ever and ever. Thank you, Lord, that you invite us not just to pray ritual prayers or perfunctory prayers or church prayers, but you invite us into intimate communion of soul-to-soul prayer. And we want to be that kind of people, Lord. We want to be people that love you. At the heart level and commune with you and hear from you. And so we present ourselves as a living sacrifice even now before you to say, Lord, teach us, change us, shape us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a lot of talk about lifestyle today. I don't know whether you think about that very much, but we are going to be talking, as I mentioned, about a lifestyle of prayer. I wonder if you have ever dreamed of living a different lifestyle. You know, a lot of people fantasize. Maybe you're bored, or maybe you're just unhappy in what's going on in your life, and you just think, well, if I could, I know I joke with my wife, if I could just be a commercial fisherman, you know, everything would be out among the seagulls and in the ocean, which I love. And we have a lifestyle that is made up. It's what characterizes us. It's a way of life that characterizes us. And your lifestyle is made up of whatever routines and habits and activities that you regularly engage in. Some of those activities and routines are yours by choice, and others are not. Consider for a moment what activities, maybe you've already thought about this, what activities define your lifestyle? Not sure if you knew this, but I feel the liberty to go ahead and reveal that you probably know that both Will and Brian were skaters growing up. And so that, right? So that defined their lifestyle. What activities define your lifestyle? What makes you who you are? Maybe you're a mom of small children or multiple children, and your every activity of your life is arranged around just keeping the kids alive, keeping them fed, keeping them pointed in the right direction. Maybe you are like many of the folks in our church that work and commuting kind of defines your lifestyle. You work long hours, you even bring your laptop home and work more. Some of you may be in a situation or be caring for people in a situation where kind of your physical needs define your lifestyle with doctor's appointments or whatever. Well, God wants to speak to us today about pursuing a lifestyle that we can choose, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what your background is. If you are born again and in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you can have a lifestyle of prayer. You're probably aware that people in every religion pray. I mean, people are Zen Buddhists, they pray to a statue. It might be an Orthodox Jew praying at the grave of an ancestor to receive their merits. You could be a Muslim that faithfully performs his or her salats facing towards Mecca three times a day. People in every religion pray. And if you're a Christian, you're praying to God the Father through the merits of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, through the mediation of the Holy Spirit. And so whatever world religion you're talking about, prayer is the life breath of that religion. If you believe that there's a God, a transcendent being, then you want to talk to him. You want to commune with him. But the question is, and the first question I would have for you in your life this evening is, why do people pray? Why do you pray? If you study world religions and you trace the root of why people pray in every world religion except for Christianity, you'll find that practitioners of all world religions pray as a duty so that their sins will be atoned for. That's what Muslims are praying for. They're going through these motions in hope that Allah will have mercy on them. That's what people, I've been in many countries in the world, that's what people in every religion are praying for, that hopefully it'll somehow make up for their mistakes, atone for their sins. But Christianity is vastly different. Christians pray because we believe our sins have already been atoned for on the cross, and we can freely come and speak to God as his children on the basis of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. And so, do you pray? How often do you pray? Can you honestly say that prayer is a prominent activity in my life? As Diego mentioned, April and I planted our church, the church that I pastor along with some other elders, 15 years ago. And it has not been easy. It's not been an easy road. God has graced you all thus far in your life, and we just sitting over there in Gainesville praying for you regularly. We rejoice in God's grace. And maybe it'll just be just blessing upon blessing upon blessing. But lots of times in the life of the church, some of you have experienced this in your own pilgrimage, there's just ups and downs just like there are in our individual lives. And I can tell you that if it were not for my wife praying constantly, I mean, she just, whenever you find her, she is praying. It's a prominent activity in her life. And so if you're a believer in Christ, God has brought you out of the vanity of chasing earthly things like acceptance from people or lust or greed or intoxication with some substance in order to give you the gift of a lifestyle of enjoying communion with him. I don't know if you or know anyone that has either adopted children or maybe is a foster parent. But it's a beautiful thing to watch as you take a child who's been in a, a bad environment, and maybe an abusive environment, maybe in an environment of neglect, and bring them into a family that wants to love and relate to them. And that's what God has done for us in the gospel. He wants to develop a communion. He wants to draw us out what's in our heart. And that's what prayer is all about. That's what a lifestyle of prayer is. And God gives us in 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 16, the most succinct description of a truly Christian lifestyle, a lifestyle of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Listen as I read. Think about this as a lifestyle. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's the lifestyle God wants for every one of his children. Just as godly parents want good things for their children, that's what your Father wants for you. He wants you to have a lifestyle. It's not, you're following the suffering servant. And so he doesn't say the circumstances of your life are going to be fun or easy all the time. Some are going to be painful, excruciating, hard. But in the midst of that, he says, my child, this is what I want you to do. I want you to rejoice always. I want you to just stay connected with me. Don't hang up the phone. Stay connected with me. Pray without ceasing in everything, because I am sovereign. I uphold all things by the work of my power and word of my power. And I promise to work all things together for good for those who love me and are called according to my purpose. And so in everything, give thanks. Thank you, Lord, for this trial. Isn't that what James teaches us in his letter? We are to give thanks even in the midst, to count it all joy even in the midst of trials. And so this lifestyle is something of a womb, if you will, that God wants, just like a baby is protected in his or her mother's womb, and he's growing and he's being shaped for a birth. God wants to carry us through the trials of this life in communion with him in prayer. And so God began to depict and portray this reality that you and I now enjoy way back in the Old Testament through the model of prayer, model of tabernacle prayer that Diego read for us from Exodus 30. We've been going through the book of Exodus in our church, and so that's how I came to develop this sermon. But if you're familiar with the tabernacle, it was a tent that God commanded the Israelites to make. He gave them very specific instructions so that as they were on pilgrimage they were delivered from slavery in Egypt, and they were on pilgrimage on their way to the promised land of Canaan, this tent would be their worship center. It was an elaborate tent, and basically the components were made up of a section. You had the Holy of Holies, and in the middle of the Holy of Holies was something called the Ark of the Covenant. And that on the Ark of the Covenant were two cherubim, and in the midst of the cherubim, the Spirit of God dwelled, and under that was a mercy seat. And so all of these pieces of furniture, we won't take time to go into each one of them tonight, but they were all atoned for by sacrificial blood out on an altar in the part called the outer court. And so we come to Exodus 30, and it's talking about one of the last pieces of furniture, and it's called the altar of incense. And so, interestingly, it's about this big. It was made of wood, but instead of just being in this kind of hipster-looking wood, it wasn't like that. It was gold-plated wood, but it was made of wood, and it had horns on four sides, and as Diego read, it had loops on each corner, and then it had poles so that, because it was holy, they would carry it like they did with the rest of the furniture as they traveled from place to place through the wilderness. And so this tent was God's dwelling place among his people. You may know that all the tribes of Israel were camped in formation around the center of the tabernacle. That's why it's so cool that you guys get to have a church here, and your office is right next door, and your pastors live nearby. And so in Israel, everything revolved around the worship center called the tabernacle. It was God's dwelling place. And so as we come to chapter 30, everything is in place to begin worship. The priest had been consecrated and ordained, and now he talks about this last piece of furniture. And so what I want you to know about that, and I won't go into detail here, but it's important for you to know as you study the Old Testament in general, but the tabernacle and the temple in particular, is that it was designed to be a functioning model of what your life is. It was a tent, just like you have what the Bible calls a tent. And the Bible says when Jesus became flesh in John chapter 1, he tabernacled among us. And so just as the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart through faith in Jesus, and you walk around as a tent, if you will, a temple of the Holy Spirit, as we study the formality of tabernacle worship, it's a living model. It's a drama of your life as a church and your life as an individual believer. And so you've heard in the New Testament, it says that we are a nation of priests, a holy priesthood. So in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle worship, they had priests that come in and make atonement through the sacrificial blood, but they also prayed. And that's what the altar of incense was about. It was a model of prayer. And so what I want you to recognize as you look at these verses and hear these verses is that the altar of incense was a foreshadowing. It was a model for the entity that is now called your heart. Remember, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're a tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. And your heart, the seat of your emotions, whether that's up here or down here, we don't know. We feel it kind of all through our body, don't we? The heart, as the Bible depicts it, is designed to be the altar of incense, the place of prayer. And so that's the first point of application I'd like you to remember. A lifestyle of prayer starts with making your heart an altar, or the altar. And so what the priest would do in Israel, let's read, if you have it there, I think it's on your worship guide in the beginning, but look again at Exodus 30. Let's look at the first two verses. God told them, pardon me, you shall make an altar on which to burn incense. Remember, it's about this big. It's flat on top, though. It's not beveled like this one. And you shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, a cubit its breadth. It shall be square, and two cubits shall be its height. And its horns shall be of one piece with it. And so this was the place of prayer. It was located, let's say if these curtains over here are the curtains that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. Inside here, the priest was the dwelling place of God. The Shekinah glory of God would dwell between the cherubim. The mercy seat was in here. And so only once a year could the high priest go into the Holy of Holies. But every day of the year, he's burned. The altar of incense sat right here in front of the curtain. And so every day of the year, perpetually, they're burning incense. And the sweet aroma of that incense wafted into the presence of God. That's a picture of what your prayers, what happens in the heavenlies in your prayers. As you make your heart an altar and you offer up prayers, it goes into the very presence of God. Even though you can't see God, he hears your prayers because he has ordained it to be that way. And so I don't know if you have a special place of prayer. Maybe sometimes in the morning, I'll just get up and drop to my knees right beside my bed and say, Lord, this is your day, and I'm overwhelmed, or maybe I'm happy, or whatever I am, and I just talk to him and say, Lord, I want to be your vessel today. I'm yours. You bought me with a price, etc. And so there's no prescription for what you have to say, but if you have a special place, it might be a chair. I've known people that had the means, especially maybe empty nesters, where they had a whole room that was nothing but their prayer room. But if you have a place, that place is not what the altar of incense signifies. The place is your heart. Because God has, if you believe the gospel, God has purified your heart to make it an altar of prayer. I mean, when a man and a woman get married, isn't that what the ultimate goal of, when God says the two shall become one, certainly there's a fleshly aspect to that. But ultimately, as they live life together over the years, there's a heart-to-heart communion to where they function as a unit. And that's what God wants to do with your heart. He wants it to be an altar of communication with Him. You ever forget that? I mean, we forget that, don't we, as we go through difficulties, that we've been bought with a price, that this isn't my life, that I'm under new ownership, the King of Kings. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the new creation. I have a citizenship in heaven, and my job here on earth is to be a walking tabernacle so that I can commune with my Father and be used of my Father as I pray and as He speaks through His word to me. Our response to God redeeming us is to actively apply the atoning sacrifice of Christ's sin offering in the gospel to our own life. I don't know, I'm sure many of you are aware of it, but that's what your pastors are trying to do in this worship guide. They're trying to take you through really a lifestyle of applying the gospel so that you rejoice in the goodness of the gospel, so that you experience the forgiveness of the gospel. And that's what the altar of incense was all about. I mentioned it had these four horns that protruded from it. They were also plated in gold, but that was the place. Remember, it's an altar, right? And so kind of like you've got candles here, it had hot coals in the middle of the altar. It was like a tray with a screen of sorts. And so you had hot coals like on your barbecue grill or whatever if you use charcoal. But the priest would come and he would sprinkle incense on that altar. And so it was all hot, but it had to be atoned for with the sacrificial blood, especially on the Day of Atonement. And they didn't want to put it on the altar because then it would just dry up. So they put the blood on the horns of the altar. That was a common practice in the Middle East anyway. But it was constantly covered in blood. And that may seem gross to us. We're not kind of used to that. You don't come into church and see blood. But it wasn't for them, and it was a reminder that this altar has been made holy. And that's the way I want you to see yourself, that you have horns, if you will, not the devil kind, but the good kind, and they're covered in blood. They're covered in the blood so that all of your life can be an altar of incense before God. And here's the good news. Whereas only the priest got to go in and sprinkle incense and pray, they would make prayer before God, your altar is so portable, it goes with you in the car. It's with you at the changing table when you're about to pull your hair out because the kids are screaming so loud and nobody's helping you. It goes with you into a difficult meeting when you don't know what to say to the other employees. Your altar of prayer is available 24/7, and your spirit can now be filled with the sweet fragrance of the risen Christ. And so I want to mention again that this altar was plated with pure gold. And that's really important as we think about ourselves, and especially the altar of our heart, because gold in the tabernacle was designed to be the glimmering reflection of heaven's holiness. Everything was plated with gold. You remember where they got the gold? Remember when they left Israel and they basically looted Israel, Egyptians, when they left Egypt and the Egyptians were so glad to get rid of them, they gave them all their jewelry and God just moved on their hearts. And so they had all this gold and so they plated everything with gold. So it looked like heaven in there. You know, the Bible says that even the streets of heaven are going to be plated, are going to be pure gold, not plated with gold, pure gold. Listen to Revelation 21:18. The wall was built of jasper. That's a precious stone, not a redneck name. The wall was built of jasper while the city was pure gold. Not 24 karat, not 100 karat, 1,000% pure gold, like clear glass. Some of you especially don't feel right now that you have a heart of gold, and you don't on your own merit. None of us do. But the old wood of which your heart is made has been gold-plated by the indwelling presence of God's Spirit. His Spirit has made you holy. And your altar, your heart right now, no matter how you feel, the Bible says that your altar, the altar of your heart right now, is part of the furnishings of heaven. Because when you pray, the sweet incense, the sweet aroma of your prayers through the lovely person of Jesus Christ wafts into the very presence of God. And so you are part already, as new creatures in Christ Jesus, you're already part of the furnishings of heaven. Your citizenship is there. No matter what your driver's license or your green card or whatever says, the thing that we have in common is our citizenship is we are part of the new creation of God, which will never pass away. And so, as I mentioned, this altar was placed in front of the veil where God says, I will meet with you. And so he promises to meet with you in his Shekinah glory. And it's important to understand that, as I neglected to mention, that if somebody just happened to say, you know, maybe a kid snuck into the Holy of Holy, or to the tabernacle, they wouldn't have gotten away with it. They just wanted to say, hey, what's in here? If anybody unauthorized went into God's presence without being taking blood and without being duly authorized, somebody tell me what happens to them. They died instantly. That's how holy God is. And so that's why it's a picture of a prayer in our sin. And even though our sin is atoned for and we're new creatures in Christ, we still feel like God is distant. But we can know through the pattern of the tabernacle that our prayers go into his presence every day of the year. That's your position, no matter how you feel. And so we can pray with David, Psalm 141, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And so we know, we've been told, it's been proclaimed in the New Testament that our prayers are counted as the sweet-smelling incense before God because every word you pray is perfumed by Christ. You know, I don't know how common it is in younger generations to wear cologne or perfume, but sometimes when people put on cologne or perfume, they feel like it makes them smell good, it makes them acceptable, it makes them delightful. And God wants you to understand that when you pray, yes, you are regenerate. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus, but he is your mediator. And so everything that you pray, no matter how imperfect, is going through the beautiful, accepted, lovely incense and aroma of Christ. In other words, your prayers, they come out of your heart and through your mouth, and they go up to God in Jesus' name. That's important. Not that you have to say it every other sentence, but that by faith you know you're praying through Jesus as your high priest. They come into God's nostrils smelling like his beloved son, smelling like the perfectly obedient life that Jesus lived, the perfect human life, the perfectly obedient death on the cross to atone for our sins, and the glorious resurrection of the new humanity that he now represents at the right hand of the Father. Your prayers smell like him. That's why they're accepted. And so that's the second thing that I want you to apply to developing a lifestyle of prayer, is to realize that Christ is our incense. The incense in the tabernacle was for the purpose of creating an atmosphere and an ambiance of holiness. A lot of religions do that. They burn incense so it feels kind of holy. It was to be an aromatic, experiential foretaste of the sweetness of God's presence. And so think about that, at least for the next couple days. As you go to pray, recognize that your prayers are a sweet aroma to God, and you can enjoy that aroma by beginning to ruminate, like you would enjoy I don't know if any of you come across hickory nuts. But out where our office is, there's a hickory tree. And I just love to take my pocket knife and shave off the outer coating. It just smells so good to me. I just love to smell that. And so as you delight in the gospel, as you ruminate on the beauty of the gospel and the goodness of God in Christ, you can enjoy the sweet aroma that God enjoys. As you rejoice in and sing about the beauty of his love, you might even want to take home your worship guide, and maybe there was a song this afternoon that really ministered to you. You could get up in the morning and just start singing that to the Lord. Remember, it doesn't have to be perfect. Every one of your notes, it comes from your heart, goes through the mediation of the most beautiful musician ever, Jesus Christ. Remember, he's the fulfillment of David, who wrote all the Psalms. And so as you do that, as you meditate on the goodness of God, on his patience, on his sovereignty, maybe you're going through deep trials right now. You can think, God, you spoke everything that is into being. You are in absolute control of every atom in the universe, even the evil one that prowls around like a roaring lion and has been chewing at my heels this week. You are sovereign over him. You are mightier than him, and you will destroy him forever in the flames of hell. And you meditate on that, rejoice in that, and that's the fragrant aroma of holiness, which God enjoys as you pray in Jesus Christ. And the good news is, it replaces the stench of your sin. When you pray through Jesus Christ, it's not him like a perfume or deodorant that you just try to cover up your natural odor with. The beauty of his fragrance actually replaces the stench of our sin. Isn't that good news? It is for me. Amen. And so God revealed this current reality to John, that our prayers are an incense of Christ. In Revelation 8:3, it says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar with the golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne." And so a saint in Scripture is not someone that earns their way out of hell or purgatory, as some churches teach, through good deeds. But a saint, a holy one, that's what the word means, hagios, holy one, is every child of God clothed in the righteousness of Christ through believing the gospel. Every one of you who believe the gospel, whether you've been believing for one day or 50 years, is a saint according to the Scripture. You're a holy one because the gospel in Christ makes you holy. And so it says here that he had much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints. Not just the cool ones, not just the really, really, really religious ones, not just the pastors, all the saints. And so Brian was telling me that oftentimes before church you will have a prayer time. I really encourage you to come and be a part of that. I hope I'm okay in inviting people to pray. But we do that, and we only have a small portion of our people that are willing to come early and pray. But it's like a concert. It's a fragrant aroma before the Lord of intercession and rejoicing. And God delights in that. It pleases his spiritual nostrils, if you will, to hear our prayers, to enjoy our prayers. And so when you pray, you don't have to be clever. You don't have to have some formula. Praying the Word of God is really helpful because it kind of gets your heart in tune with the truth of who God is and who you are in relationship to him. But you don't have to come up with something to impress God, as if you could manipulate him in some way by how good you pray. You simply, like a child, believe that he loves to hear your heart, and because it flows through his son, to pray. That's what the priest did in Israel, and that prefigured the realities that you now enjoy. And so God laid out the instructions for them in a perpetual burning of this incense. Listen as I read quickly Exodus 30, beginning in verse 7. "And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it every morning. When he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. That's what your prayer is. It's an offering. You should give money to the Lord because he's given you the ability to earn income, and it helps support the ministry and the spread of the gospel and the planting of other churches. But every time you pray, it's an offering as well. You're offering your heart and your life to the Lord. And he delights in that because he loves you. And so it's wise to have set times to do that, discipline. Many godly Christians throughout church history have prayed in the morning and the evening. You can do that if maybe you homeschool or maybe you have dinner times with the family. You can have a little Bible time, prayer time with the family around the table, maybe something in the evening when you have supper. But the New Testament teaches us to pray without ceasing. And so that's a, how do we do that? Do we become a monk? How do we pray without ceasing? The best analogy I can think of is like if you're in a car ride, my wife and I are traveling down to Raleigh later this week, and we won't carry on a continual conversation, but if something comes to our mind, we'll just start talking. And you have that kind of relationship with your friends. And that's what prayer is like. You can just, if you're even right now, maybe something's on your heart, Lord, I just give that to you. Lord, help me with that. You know I'm struggling with that. Give me grace for that. An ongoing conversation. You don't have to say, okay, well, I got to go through this regimen before I pray. No, just pray. God has brought you into his presence. That's what a lifestyle of prayer is. You can thank him. You can rejoice in him. And he says to do this throughout your generations. Or if you have, I think we were reading from the NIV, it says, for the generations to come. And so I'm not sure how many of you are currently parents, but I want to ask you, either if you are a parent or you have grandchildren maybe, or if you want to be a parent one day, in the day and age in which we live, which is wicked like every other day and age until Jesus comes, how are your children, how are the children, those blessed little ones that are downstairs being cared for right now, how are they going to see a lifestyle of prayer? How are they going to learn about it? How are they going to understand what it is to have a lifestyle of joyful communion with God in prayer? They're not going to find it on social media. They might find people talking about prayer and degrading somebody else's way of praying or whatever, but they're not going to find it. They're not going to find it as they do a Netflix binge. They're not going to see a joyful lifestyle of prayer in 99.9% of their peers. They're going to see it from you. In this church, those kids that are downstairs right now, you can pray for them. Not just tonight, which is good, but get some of their names. Maybe you have friends with kids and pray for them every day. You can pray for one another. You can meet even one person before you leave tonight and say, how can I want to pray for you this week. Pastor said, I'm going to try it. How can I pray for you this week? And then Wednesday or Thursday, as you're praying, how's it going? Been praying about that. It means a lot, and God has given us technology so that we can communicate continually and pray for one another. And it unites the church. It builds the church. It builds community because we, at a heart level, connect with God so that we can connect with one another. And so in verse 9, he says this. Here's a warning, though, about your lifestyle of prayer, represented by the incense of the altar. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering or a grain offering. Remember, there were other altars to offer those things. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. You see, the Israelites, and we see this throughout their history, were tempted, just like you and I are continually, to kind of customize or modify God's instructions. You know, I know that's what the Bible says, but look, I'm in this circumstance, and so I'm just going to kind of customize, you know, almost like you would something on your phone. I'm going to put these out. We're just going to want to customize, and you see all kinds of ditches, if you will. And we talk about even the element of prayer. You can't come and mix the pure goodness of God in the gospel and the mercy of God by which we approach him in holiness with some kind of foreign, name it, claim it. If I say it, God's got to do it. That's a foreign incense. That's a carnal concoction. That's unauthorized incense. We see a couple guys in the later on in Exodus, and they decide to mix up some. They didn't want the special formula that God prescribed. They mixed up their own, and God killed them. See, it's this mystery. It's a beautiful mystery that you and I, as sinners, redeemed sinners under the blood of the Lamb, are welcome into the presence of God, but we still come entirely on His terms to pursue His agenda. That's what it means to serve a holy God who has united us with His Son. God wants a monogamous relationship with you, not one mixed with selfish ambition. Well, lastly, as you develop a lifestyle of prayer, expect answers. I wonder right now what you're praying for. What is it? Maybe you're asking God just to give you a friend that'll care about you and walk alongside you. Maybe some of you really need money and you're asking God for that. Perhaps it's a new job. Some of you might be asking God for children. It's a good thing. For grace to parent the ones that you have. There was a godly couple 2,000 years ago that didn't have any kids, but they really wanted them. In fact, they wanted them really bad, and so they were praying, and they weren't just any old Israelite. The dad was actually the high priest of Israel that year. His name was Zechariah, and he was the only one. As you remember, I told you there was only one, the high priest, once a year that got to go into the Holy of Holies to take blood on the Day of Atonement. Well, he was that guy, and they were expecting God to answer their prayers. They've been praying for a child, and God chose to answer in a way that blew their expectations out of the water. Listen as I read Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. I'm going to put in a little plug. That's why you should come to the church prayer meeting. Because when in Israel, when they knew that the high priest on the one Day of Atonement was in there with God in the Holy of Holies, they were all outside the outer court making their intercessions because they knew there was a mediator. And so as you gather here in the name of Jesus, he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And so all of Israel was out there praying. And the whole multitude were praying outside of the hour of incense. And there appeared to him, to Zechariah, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled, and he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." See, that was John the Baptist, by the way. And by the way, John the Baptist did not have a life of pleasure and fun. He ended up being beheaded because he was a prophet in the name of the Lord. But God blew them out of the water with how good he was in giving them this man who is the only man in the Bible that said he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Can you imagine that, moms? I can't imagine that. Filled with the Holy Spirit. God answered their prayers in a way that was far better. Sometimes he answers our prayers in a vastly different way that we never would have thought about. But because he's God, it's better. Sometimes the answer to even our most heartfelt prayers is actually, "No, my child, that's not what's best for you." And we have to say, "Okay, Father, you're enough for me. I want this thing, but you've said no. You've closed the door, and so I want to press on towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Other times, and this has been my experience so much in my life and in our life together, is that the answer is just wait. Parents, you tell that to your kids, like, "Not right now. Maybe in a little while, but not right now." He gives us the guarantee of his word in advance. He says that, my child, if you will dwell in my shelter, if you will abide in my shadow, if you will make me your refuge, if you will make me your fortress, he says this to you. Receive this as from God. When he, put your name in there, he or she, calls to me, I will answer him. And I will be with him in trouble, and I will rescue him and honor him. Psalm 91:15. And so if you're in Christ this evening, your prayer is not sending up a ship in the old days before they had satellite navigation and all that. I was listening to the biography of D.L. Moody, and he was on a ship that was sinking in the middle of the ocean in the 1890s, and they just kept sending up these flares, hoping that a ship would see it, and by God's grace, one did, but that's not what your prayer life is like. You're not just going, oh, well, I guess I'll pray, nothing else to do. No, you're guaranteed that you have access. You're guaranteed that your Father is listening. You're guaranteed that he will answer you when you call. So as we close, I just want to ask you, what are you expecting God to do through your prayer? Call to him and he will answer and show you great and mighty things which you did not know. Let's bow in prayer. God, you're so kind to us to invite us to pray, and yet we so often neglect your prayer. And so, Lord, we want to confess right now that we want to be people of prayer. We want to be children who delight in our Father and especially in the Son who gave his life for us. And Lord, we want to commune with you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would hear the prayers of your saints even now as they call out to you, and give us a lifestyle of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.